Good evening. It is a privilege of mine to be with you, and I guess it was about a year ago that we were able to be with each of the three assemblies as we were in your area, and we really enjoyed that opportunity, and we miss being with you, but yet we're with you in this sense, so we're so thankful for that. We had the privilege of being with Linwood this past Sunday, and again, that was a joy as well. Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 45. And as I understand, this is where you're continuing on in your South Jersey Bible study and moving through the book of Genesis. And we are upon a really a wonderful passage. When you look at this passage, in one sense, perhaps it could be one of the more emotional stories that you read in God's Word. Now, there are a lot of passages and stories that grip us, but here's one that speaks to me in a particular way. I find it so encouraging to see the flow of these verses and the applications that can be brought to our relationship with the Lord Jesus and things concerning our Savior. As you would know full well by now, as you've been walking through this section, all the way back from chapter 37, we see this great story of Joseph with his brethren, and of course the overarching story of the hatred of the brethren, their envying of Joseph, and yet the dreams that this one Joseph had, and how that it would be fulfilled, and how that this would remind us in a wonderful way of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course was there here upon this earth and hated by his own brethren. And yet, we know that he's the one who went all the way to death, yea, the death of the cross. And yet, now we know him as the one who is highly exalted. A wonderful story. So many applications along the way. I trust you've enjoyed your study in recent weeks. And so, when we come to this section, we can see parallels in Acts 7 as well. There's some encouraging portions there in Stephen's historical address, you might say, and he brings the story of Joseph into that as another parallel. But as you think in recent chapters, before we begin the early verses of 45, in these chapters 42 to 44, you've seen the testing of the brethren by Joseph, as Joseph, of course, now is in a place of authority. We see the questions that would come to bear as you worked your way through those chapters. You know, what would happen with these brothers that left Joseph for dead, that then sold him, the ones that had hated him and envied him? Would they come to the point where they would tell the truth? They had lied to their father. And we found out in the recent chapters that now we see them willing to tell the truth. And now we see the question of, are they willing to admit guilt? In 42:21, we see that there is an acknowledgement of guilt in reference to their brother Joseph. Would they leave Simeon behind? We find that he, of course, was in that situation, and yet even Benjamin, would they leave Benjamin behind? Would they treat him the way that they treated Joseph? Would there be that envy? Would there be that sense of jealousy? Would they treat Benjamin the same way? And of course, we see they did not. Would they care about their father and how his heart was so broken for all those years? This one that had given the coat of many colors to, this one that the great love of the father was upon this one Joseph, and yet his heart was broken. Would they now care about the father in his heart? And so, as you've worked through these chapters, we come to 45 in verse 1. We see this one, the revealer of secrets, will speak forth. This one who through these recent chapters has been looking to refrain himself. He's recognized these men, his brothers. They didn't recognize him. Years have passed. Surely he dressed different. He talked different. He looked different. And yet, he knew who they were. And we come to this great, again, emotional story, this scene before us. Verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them, that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Remarkable. When you think of this passage and try to put yourself in that room, can you imagine the brothers' lives were about to flash before them? Really, in particular, all those events back to chapter 37 and through their life as described, their lives were flashing before them perhaps. We read in verse 3, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph." And so, as this verse reveals, that they were troubled, meaning they were terrified. Flooding through their minds, surely, were these things, these events, and their actions, and their words, and what they did and what they didn't do in reference to Joseph. And yet, we see that phrase, "I am Joseph." In a few moments, I want to walk through these next several verses and note in each verse something that reminds us of the Lord Jesus and His love for us and His care for us. But first of all, just that simple statement, "I am." And when you're thinking of Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus, not to spend a lot of time on this, but obviously we think of the I ams of the Lord Jesus, and there's these titles that are given about the Lord Jesus, and our minds can readily go to our Savior in this one who is going to show such care and love to the ones that had hated Him so much. And so in verse 3, the question comes to bear immediately, "Doth my father yet live?" You know, back in 43, in verse 27-28, there was that subject that came up, and perhaps he wasn't sure if he believed them or maybe just wanted reassurances. But nonetheless, his question, "Does my father yet live?" And so we think of the great love between Jacob and Joseph. Years have gone by. And yet, as verse 3 points out, with this question, with this acknowledgement that "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" His brethren could not answer him. Have you ever been so afraid that you didn't know what to say, or you felt like you couldn't say anything? For they were troubled, terrified at his presence. Now, moving on from verses 4 to 15, I'd like to read these verses together and then come back and note each one to kind of get the sense of the context of the story, and then we want to make some applications. Verse 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, as it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. And yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Simply amazing. We think of things perhaps in our lives that have happened to us at the hands of others. Evil intent, evil actions perhaps. And as a human being, you know, we have to deal with these things, and we have a sin nature ourselves. So, you know, it's not always easy to forgive or to accept if there is a sense of repentance. But by the grace of God, we have a story that reminds us of God's forgiveness and reminder of how not only do we see that on that vertical level, but it can help us perhaps on a horizontal level in relationships as we deal with situations in our life and with people. And so before we move on into this, that brings to mind a thought perhaps. I'm going to turn just briefly over to 2 Corinthians, if you would please. For when we come to 2 Corinthians, and just note briefly there in 2 and verse 7, you recall how there had been a sin issue addressed in the book of 1 Corinthians, and how it was laid out in chapter 5 about how to address sin among the saints, unrepentant sin and such. And yet you come into 2 Corinthians and we're reminded of the subject of repentance. And I find it encouraging in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, reading there in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment that was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know, God's word has a lot to say about dealing with sin. You go through the stories of the Old Testament, you look at like in Joshua, and you see what happened there at Ai, and you see a lot of illustrations of things that deal with the sin issue that can come to bear. And yet we come to the New Testament, we see as well dealing with sin. But yet on the other side of the sin and the hurt and the pain and the fallout of sin is when we look at what happens or what should happen when someone repents. When someone comes before their Lord and acknowledges they're wrong and acknowledges it to those that they have affected, that there is that sense of biblical understanding of restitution and restoration, I should say. And so keeping that in the back of our minds is a word of encouragement, that we see the balance of dealing with sin and yet of not holding ones over in overmuch sorrow that are repentant. And so with that, we come back to our story, and we see that here, this one, Joseph, he has been testing these brothers, as you've seen in recent chapters, and he's seen that there seems to be a difference of attitude, a difference of action in their lives. And so now we find this one, Joseph, will give all evidence of love and affection to these brothers. We pick up in our text of chapter 45 now, and we'll back up to verse 4. And as I mentioned, I'd like to just note in each verse perhaps a key word or phrase that can bring our minds to our relationship with the Lord Jesus as we think of Joseph as a great picture of Christ. And so in verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. Come near. Oh, you know, those words ring in the heart of a believer. We think of what the Lord Jesus even said there in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come near to me. The Lord loves us, and he gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. And he desires that we come near to him, that we have a relationship with him. What a surprise this must have been. This is what is next said by Joseph. These brethren were, in a sense, bracing themselves. They couldn't even answer him whenever the question came about, is my father yet alive? They couldn't even speak. But yet, he immediately says, come near to me. And as they came, he said, he makes it clear, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. And in verse 10, again, he'll acknowledge to come near. But as we read through, and he's clarifying what's going on here in verse 5 and 6, as he talks about that the Lord has used him to preserve life, notice there in verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Preservation. You know, as we see here, this one, as you look at his name, Joseph, and you think of the Savior of the world, the revealer of secrets, as you see noted earlier in the story. This one here has preserved, God has used him to preserve this family unit. There was this great famine land. Of course, the father had sent them, and you know, we need food, and go back down there. And yet, in a broader sense, let's think about how the Lord used this situation with Joseph. As you see on the long term, here going back to Abraham and Isaac, the son of his dear love, and then there's Jacob, and now we see these children of Israel, and how that would lead continuing to the Messiah. And so, yeah, there's a great deliverance. We see here's a great deliverance. The Lord used Joseph in this unique way. But for you and me, what an application. What great deliverance we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of those words in the book of Colossians when Paul is giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fit, he says, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been delivered. Saved. A simple word, but such a powerful word, saved. He's delivered us. And so God used this one Joseph and this great deliverance. You think about what all these brothers had done to Joseph. Our minds can go back to all that had happened to the Lord Jesus as you work through the Gospels and read the prophets and saying ahead of time all that would happen to him. And yet, as the Lord Jesus hung there on that middle cross, by his own creation that had put him there and had spat upon him and beat him and mocked him, and yet he went all the way to death, yea, the death of the cross, for God so loved the world. So we find here, as we continue on through, and we notice, yes, he said, come near to me. He has spoken of to preserve and a great deliverance. But then in verse 8, notice here how he acknowledges that he had been sent. He says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God sent me. That's remarkable. Again, we think of the Lord Jesus in the book of John. And when you think of John, I enjoyed recently looking at some studies on the person of Christ. And when you look at his deity, or you look at his impeccability, or you look at the eternal sonship, you look at the Trinity, all these aspects that tie into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One that I find so enjoyable to look at is in the book of John, how some 40 times it speaks of how the Father sent the Son. And so we think of the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. Yet, so here we see in verse 8 that God sent me, Joseph says. And so he had a purpose and he was sent by God. We move down and we notice here, as he's seeking to encourage them, and he's talking about Egypt and Goshen in verse 10. Yet then in verse 11, and there will I nourish thee. So he ties it into providing for them that they will not be in poverty. I will nourish thee. You know, we think of what we have in the Lord Jesus. When we come to know Him as our Savior, it's a wonderful thing that obviously we're saved from the lake of fire. But yet what we have here now is we have a present inheritance. And He will nourish us. He will feed us through His Word and by the leading of His Spirit. We think about how we feed on Him. We feed on His Word. Different times in God's Word, we're reminded this time and again. Psalm 119, we're reminded that Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John 17:17 reminds us that Thy Word is truth. We're nourished by the Word of God. Even that illustration later on, as you see in the days in the wilderness with Moses, there of the tabernacle, and as you look at the different articles of furniture, and you go into the tabernacle proper, one of the pieces of furniture was that table of showbread, and reminder of feeding on Him and in relationship with Him. And so we see this one Joseph tells his brothers in verse 11, "And there will I nourish thee." He was willing to provide for them, help them, nourish them. As you move down in verse 12, "And behold, your eyes see the eyes of my brother Benjamin." You know, there was that uniqueness about Benjamin. As Benjamin being the younger brother and one that wasn't all involved with all that hatred and the things that happened in years past, and so there were these common ground points there between Joseph and Benjamin. But we see as well, verse 13, this is a encouraging verse. "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory." Now, when we think of that as believers, and we come together on the Lord's Day morning, and we come together as holy priests. We come together, you know, like 1 Peter talks about how we're royal priest and holy priest. But in the sense of that sense of worship as holy priest, that's really what it's about, isn't it? When we come together, we remember Him. We remember the Lord Jesus in His death. And what we do is we speak well to the Father of His dear Son. Things He knows so well about His Son. But He desires for us to minister unto His heart, to speak well of His Son, and to speak of His glory. As we remember what He's done on that cross, we remember Him in His death. "Tell my Father of all my glory." So, verse 14, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck." We see Joseph pouring out this emotion. He couldn't refrain any longer. We saw back at the beginning of the chapter. Earlier in the story, you remember the time when he first, early on, saw them. And yet, he had to leave the room. He couldn't contain himself even then. What an amazing thing it would have been in that room that first time that they met, when he knew who they were, but they had not recognized him. And so now we see him weeping. Yeah, I think of the Lord Jesus and how the perfect God-man, 100% man, 100% God, the hypostatic union, you think of how that is beyond our full comprehension, but we believe what God's Word teaches us. And when we think of Him and His perfect humanity, we see the Lord Jesus weeping. And we see Him as God manifest in the flesh. Remember how He wept for Lazarus? There, as you know, the sisters were like, "If you'd just been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And yet He wept. And of course, that's one of the great I Ams, when He would call forth Lazarus from the grave, and He acknowledged then, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then we think in Luke 19, when He wept for Jerusalem, looking toward the cross of Calvary and all that entails Jerusalem and the Lord's people, and how moving even into the future, all that surrounds this city and this people. And yet we see the Lord weeping. We see the Lord at times weeping for those whom he loved. What a reminder of the great love wherewith he loved us. I think of how John 3:16, we're reminded, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And yet in Ephesians, we're reminded that he loved the church and gave himself for it. But friend, think of this, what Paul said in Galatians. In such an individual level, Paul could say he loved me and gave himself for me. Perhaps everyone listening tonight is in the family of God and knows Christ as their Savior and enjoys a great relationship. But perhaps there's someone listening tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard John 3:16, that God so loved the world. But have you realized on a personal level that can you say he loved me and gave himself for me? Do you see yourself as a sinner, undone before a holy, righteous God? We're reminded in the great gospel treaty of Romans, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is it a personal thing with you? Trust Christ as your Savior. So we move back to our text of verse 15. And here we read, moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Talked with him. There's communication. There's access. You know, now that we know Christ is our Lord and Savior, we have communication with him. We have access. You know, I think of the present ministry of the Lord Jesus. Think about how he is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Think about how he is our advocate. He's that attorney on our behalf against that one, the accuser of the brethren. We realize as well he's called our intercessor in the book of Hebrews. I mean, he's also called the great high priest. Yes, we know that Christ died to save us, but he lives to keep us. Think about the communication we have. You see, Joseph talked with his brethren. I think about what we have in Christ. In Hebrews, for example, one of the many portions that speak about him in that present ministry, Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, or sin apart. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Joseph's brethren, they were able to talk with him and commune with him. When you think of the backdrop of the story, if you didn't know the end of the story when you read through those earlier chapters, who would have ever thought that it would come to this point? But we think of what we as guilty sinners have now as those that have been saved. We have access, just like again talking about the tabernacle and how there was that veil. And only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could go behind that veil. And Leviticus would say, go not in at any time. You just couldn't go in when you wanted to, so to speak. But now that veil has been rent in twain from top to bottom. We think of what that pictures with the Lord Jesus. We have access. We can talk with him. And we can commune with the very God of the universe. So we see in these verses 4 to 15 the things that Joseph did in reaching out to his brothers now. He didn't send them into the prison hall. He didn't have them hung, as it were, on the gallows. But he says things such as, come near. There's a great deliverance. You're to be preserved. God sent me. Thou shalt come near to me. I will nourish thee. Tell my father of all my glory. And he wept and talked with his brethren. When we think about what we have in the Lord Jesus, oh, we cannot fathom it all, but we can have great appreciation, continue to learn more of him and worship him, realizing this story here is yet just a picture of what we have in Christ so much greater. But let's look at these last verses and notice there, verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beasts and go and get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. So as earlier Joseph acknowledged, God sent me. God allowed this situation. What others meant for evil, God meant for good. And so even through the mouth of Pharaoh, we see these things coming together. But in these last verses, notice here, verse 21 to 23, for example, the provision that's given. As verse 21, the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, and as Pharaoh commanded. Verse 22, we see that he gave each man changes of clothing, but to Benjamin, 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. There's that younger one, Benjamin, the one that came along that had much in common with Joseph. And yet we see in verse 23, again, the mention of the father. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. And so these things are sent. The clothing, you might say, the raiment. And as we think of the Lord Jesus again, what do we have in him? Provision, clothing, so to speak, a sense of spiritual blessings. We have, oh, so much more than just physical blessings. As Ephesians 1:3 reminds us, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, what we have in the Lord Jesus, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This has been said before, not all physical blessings in earthly places, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And yet, as a change of raiment, think about how we've been clothed in the righteousness of God through Christ. What we have in the Lord Jesus, we've been declared right with God. And yet, we press on and notice in verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. That can be rendered, tremble not, fear not, grieve or anger not, fall not, tremble not, fear not. Again, as we're reminded in Hebrews, that we have a surety in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded of these things. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what we're told in Hebrews 13. Fall not out on your journey. Fear not. What a sight these last verses must have been. As we see there, as they come into the presence of Jacob. Verse 25, and they went out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted. You know, I like that term, fainted. Sometimes, like back in the stories early chapters of Joshua, it talk about how the people of the land, their hearts fainted or melted. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. These brothers that had done so wrong and had lied and all these things, and yet, of course, trying to accept that his son Joseph was gone over all these years, well, now there is the reality. Joseph is alive. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, "It is enough," or "It is great. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." What an encouragement. You know, I'm sure through the centuries there's been stories like in certain ways when parents or spouses that had thought their loved one had died maybe in a war or had been, you know, kidnapped or something, and it just had given up hope. Years have gone by, and just the sheer joy of realizing their loved one was still with them. And yet here we come to this story, and we see a story that we can see a glimpse at the heart of Jacob, his love for Joseph, and yet we can't leave the applications and see how it's a wonderful picture of the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus, because Joseph pictures Christ in such a way. We see this one had such love for the Father, and yet we see the love and the forgiveness and the restitution, that was there with the brothers, of bringing them back into the fold. What love is expressed. And so when we see these things, may we be encouraged in our hearts. And I pray as you continue on in your study, the story is not fully over with Jacob and Joseph, just takes a different angle as you move on. So with that, I'll pause, and perhaps some of the other brothers could have some input.